And would you please find in God's Word the 17th chapter of Matthew while you turn there? I think that probably all of us have seen instances where some seemingly insignificant and easily overlooked action on the part of a person really reveals a great deal about the individual. I've known some young people, for instance, that have done some very commendable things, like growing their hair out long and then cutting it off in order to give to someone who's undergoing chemotherapy. And that person who's lost their hair might have some hair through that difficult time. I've visited hospitals where brethren have been admitted and suffering with very severe back pains. I mean, to the point where it's almost impossible for them to get up out of bed, and then have the person in the bed next to them say something about needing help, and the person that I was there to visit would immediately start trying to get up, in spite of the fact that they were in intense pain. Just seemingly insignificant little things, but they reveal a lot about the character of an individual. Now, in the Bible, as the writers of the Scriptures write things about the lives of men and women, oftentimes there are events that are recorded that we could read over them and think, well, my, what in the world would there be a value in this story? And it seems to me that in Matthew chapter 17, there is such a passage of Scripture. In verses 24 through 27, where we find a story being told about Jesus and the temple tax. And as Isaiah has already indicated, no one's even taken the time or trouble to write a song about this. I mean, it just doesn't appear to be all that important, does it? But read with me, if you would, where in the text, verse 24, says that when they came to Capernaum, now Capernaum was the town in Galilee that served very much like a base of operations for Jesus. He spent a great deal of time in Capernaum. And we're told that while they were there, that is Jesus, his disciples, had come into the town of Capernaum again, that those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Well, kind of an intriguing story in many ways of what transpires here. And I'd like for you to think with me for a few moments tonight about some lessons that we can derive from this. And it would be helpful, I think, first of all, to just talk a little bit about the nature of this tax that is under discussion. It's really not a Roman tax, though Jesus on other occasions made it very clear that his disciples were to pay the tax to the Romans. You remember maybe that famous statement where he said, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's." So the payment of taxes and of taxes to civil authorities is something that Jesus had talked about on other occasions. But this particular tax is a Jewish tax. It's a tax that is associated with the teachings of the law given through Moses. And if you look in Exodus chapter 30, we have the origins of this tax being discussed. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11 tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, Then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, which of course would eventually be replaced by the temple. And they were to pay this, he says, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Now this, you'll notice, was a tax, the payment of this fee by each person, 20 years of age and older. It was paid at the time of the taking of a census. And it appears that this was continued to be done by the Jews as a voluntary kind of payment during times when the census was not being taken. But the point that I want you to see is that the questioners came to Peter on this occasion and simply asked, is your teacher going to pay this? I mean, everyone else was generally paying it. Is your teacher not going to pay it? Well, Peter made a rather hasty commitment, it seems to me, on this occasion when he quickly answers, verse 25 tells us, by saying simply, yes, oh yes, he's going to pay it. My teacher, my master is going to pay this. It seems as though he did here as he seems to do on other occasions, and that is to speak rather hastily. Maybe some of us can relate to that as well. But Peter speaks up quickly here on behalf of Jesus, saying yes. You know, I wonder if he had a little bracelet on his wrist that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know, that's I don't make light of that. That's not a bad question. That is really a question that the Bible does speak to us about oftentimes, about thinking and contemplating on what our Lord would do. But it seems to me that that Peter here seemed to think that he knew what Jesus would do, that he knew what the Lord would, how the Lord would respond to this question. And I wonder how many people think they know what Jesus would do without the slightest idea of what Jesus ever said or what Jesus ever taught. Imagine how surprised people would be to hear Jesus speak today in person the things that he spoke about in the Bible. For instance, do you know the doctrine about hell and eternal punishment is not very widely received with favor by people? But you know who the person is who talks about that doctrine more than any other individual in the Scriptures? It's Jesus. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else does. Now, I think if you probably asked a lot of people about what would Jesus do, they would probably tell you, oh, Jesus would never talk about hell. Jesus would never discuss eternal punishment by God. I mean, Jesus is love. Jesus preached about love. Jesus would never talk about such a thing. What would Jesus do? Well, I can tell you what Jesus did, and that was he talked about eternal punishment. How many people would be surprised to hear what Jesus teaches about marriage and about the responsibilities of marriage and the devotion that is to exist within a marriage, and how it is God's intention that a man and a woman be together for life as husband and wife? Well, I think you probably would find a lot of people today in the religious world, and those, of course, who have few, if any, religious affiliations, many people would probably be amazed to hear exactly what Jesus said about the subject. And we could go on with a list of the kinds of things that many people today condone, that Scripture does not condone. Don't you think many people would be surprised to hear what Jesus would do, or more to the point, what Jesus did when he talked about false religion? Well, probably if you talk to a majority of the people today, they would say, oh, well, you can't talk about religion being false. You can't talk about religion or religions being in error. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus did. He talked to religious people about their practices. He told them in Matthew the 15th chapter that they were teaching the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of God. He warned his listeners to be on guard against false teachers. He described them as being like ravenous wolves that would come in and destroy a flock. Well, I know what Jesus did. I know what the Bible says he did about these things and what he had to say about them. We need to be careful that we don't presume to speak for Jesus. Rather, we need to be careful that we will let Jesus speak for himself. What would Jesus do? Well, Peter seemed to think that he knew. And he also committed Jesus to doing what he thought Jesus would do. When he was asked by these tax collectors, is your master going to pay the tax? Not only did Peter think he knew that Jesus would do it, he committed Jesus to doing it when he said yes. Be careful about committing Jesus to doing things that we think he should do. You hear in religious circles a lot of times people use the phrase, in the name of Jesus. They'll say, in the name of Jesus, let this happen or that happen. In the name of Jesus, do this or that. And Jesus hasn't approved anything near to what these folks are saying he ought to be involved in. We can only say Jesus approves what Jesus has said he approved. Now, I'm sure that Peter had the best of motives in what he did and in what he said. And he wanted Jesus' reputation to be good. And he wanted to protect the good standing or to present Jesus in the best of views in the eyes of people. And so he committed Jesus as he did on this occasion. But I don't believe he knew what Jesus would do when he spoke these words. Let me give you an illustration of how this can happen even within, again, among religious thinking people. Over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, a passage I'm sure is familiar to many, we find where the Lord is recorded here as saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who's going to enter the kingdom? Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? It is not those who say, Lord, Lord. It's not those who say, in the name of Jesus. It's those who do the will of the Father. Now, it's all right to talk about things being in the name of Jesus. I'm not telling you it's wrong to use that kind of phraseology. It's just we need to be sure that it is something that Jesus has already approved of before we associate His name with it. Read on in Matthew chapter 7. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? There it is. Didn't we prophesy in your name? What kind of people are these? These are religious people that he's talking about. They're involved in religious activities. They've been out prophesying. Well, don't you know anybody that's prophesying is doing the work of God? Well, apparently Jesus didn't know that. He said there were some who would be out or who would say when he expressed his dissatisfaction with them, well, in your name we were prophesying. In your name we cast out demons. In your name we performed many miracles. And what was his response? Oh, well, no, I didn't know that. Well, good for you. I'm glad. I appreciate it. No. The next verse, verse 23, he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't you see, the problem is that these folks were committing Jesus to things that Jesus had not been committed to, that Jesus had not agreed to. And we need to be careful that we don't make the same mistake. Well, I want you to think with me here for just a few more moments about what this text in Matthew 17 has to say to us, not only about the nature of this tax and not only about the character of Peter, but also what does it tell us about the character of Jesus? I want you to notice a number of things that verses 25 through 27 indicate to us about Jesus. First of all, it indicates a supreme knowledge that Jesus had. Look there in verse 25 again. Peter had said yes to the question that was raised about the tax, that Jesus would pay it. And then the rest of verse 25 goes on to say that when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Now it seems to me that what's being described here is a situation where Jesus was in the house. Peter had been outside of the house somewhere, had encountered these tax collectors, had said what he said to them, and then he came into the house where Jesus was, and Jesus confronts him and asks him a question. But the point I want you to see is the supreme knowledge that Jesus had. Jesus knew exactly what Peter had done. He knew exactly what Peter had said. You think there's a lesson for you and me? That this Jesus has the same supreme knowledge about you and about me? He knows exactly where we've been. He knows you're here tonight. He knows also when you're not here. He knows what you're doing. He also knows what you're not doing. He has supreme knowledge of us. Wouldn't it be helpful to us if we could get it in our minds that whatever we're doing, that Jesus is there? Let me ask you, would that change a lot of what you're doing? If you thought in terms of, well, Jesus is here. Wouldn't it help us if we thought before we spoke that Jesus was going to hear the things that we were saying? Do you think it might keep us from saying some things that we ought not to say? I wonder, had Peter stopped and thought about the fact that what he was about to say and do as he spoke with these tax collectors, Jesus was going to see and hear. But I want you to think also not only about the supreme knowledge that's demonstrated here, but let's be impressed also with the gentleness that Jesus demonstrated. As we read on in the account, we see that when Peter came into the house, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say to him, Peter, I want to talk to you. I know what you said. And I want you to know you had no business saying it. And I have no intention whatsoever of paying that tax. And if it's going to be paid, you're going to pay it yourself, buddy. And you better think about it before you make this mistake again. Did he dress him down? Of course not. What does he do? He calls him in. And he says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? With gentleness, he begins to talk to Peter. In a way that will help Peter see some things that we'll talk about here in just a few moments. But my, wouldn't we be helped greatly if we would learn. The way to help people see things that they're not seeing, to correct things that need to be corrected, is to do so with a spirit of gentleness. I mean, isn't that exactly what the Bible tells us in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse? That if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves that you would not be overtaken. In a spirit of gentleness is the way the correction should first be sought. That's the way Jesus sought it on this occasion. But He not only dealt with Peter in this gentle fashion, we also see great wisdom demonstrated on the part of Jesus. Now, do you think that Peter understood some very basic and important truths about who Jesus is? We only have to go back to the chapter before this, in the 16th chapter, when Jesus and His disciples are up in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks His disciples on that occasion some questions. Who do men say that I am? And they talked about who some of the people were saying Jesus was. But then He gets more personal and He directs a question to them and says, who do you say that I am? And to His credit, Peter spoke up on that occasion and said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want to tell you, Peter understood a lot of things that he needed to understand. But you know, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. The Bible talks about both, about having both, about seeking to have both. And I hope it's not an oversimplification to say it this way, but we can know a lot of things. We can have a knowledge of a lot of facts. Peter was knowledgeable about the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this story indicates he hadn't put all of the pieces together yet. He lacked some wisdom, and because what wisdom is taking the things that we know and putting them together in the appropriate way. It is the correct application of knowledge. And people can know a lot of Bible facts, but still they fail to put the pieces together in the appropriate, the accurate way. Peter finds in the things that Jesus says to him on this occasion the application of wisdom. Look in verse 25 again. Let's talk about the question that Jesus asks Peter. He says, what do you think, Simon? That's just another name for Peter. He says, from whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Now, as you read through this account, you may ask, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? What does this question have to do with anything? Well, you stop and think about it for a moment. Let's say you're a king or a queen. And so you set about to collect taxes in your realm. Are you going to call your son and daughter in and say, okay, here's the bottom line, this is what you owe? Is that what kings and queens did? Of course not. They didn't collect from their families, from their children. They collected, as the term is used here in verse 25, they collected from strangers. That is, they collected from people outside of their family. Now, what is Jesus getting at with this question? The issue at hand is what? It's about the collection of a temple tax. It's the collection of a tax that was used in order to finance the service of the temple. Whose temple? God's temple. Who is Jesus? Well, Peter knew the fact. He declared it in chapter 16. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter hadn't put all the pieces together yet. Does the Son of God owe a tax for the administration of His own temple, of His Father's temple? Well, of course not. He's exempt. But it hadn't been all put together yet by Peter or by others. But Jesus was putting it together for Peter and for you and for me. Now here's my point to you. If you say, okay, I see, David, the difference between knowledge and wisdom, and I want wisdom, I want not only to have a knowledge of facts, but I want to know how to put the things together right. Let me ask you this, where are you going to go to get that? Do you think maybe going to somebody who's already put it together would be helpful? Are you going to find anybody with more wisdom about who Jesus is and what Jesus expects than Jesus Himself? Now you can find wisdom among others. There are men and women who possess this kind of wisdom. They put things together. But they'll miss some things here and there, because none of us know it all. But we can find direction in how to gain wisdom from the One who has an infallible wisdom. You don't need for someone to tell you what God expects. God has told you what He expects. He's expressed it in His Word. And what you need to do, what I need to do, is simply open it up and listen to what He said. Because there is the treasure of wisdom, putting the pieces together in the way they ought to be. But let me also say to you that Jesus demonstrates a great capacity for accommodation. He was willing to accommodate others, because after establishing, I don't owe the tax, I'm exempt because I'm the King's son, what does He do? He says in the next verse, however, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that, give it to them for you and me. He accommodates them so that we don't offend them, Jesus says. He made concessions to others. Will you do the same? Now, I'm not telling you a thing that you don't already know when I say we live in a culture, in a time that says, hey, I know my rights and nobody's going to take my rights from me. The teaching of the Scriptures to Christians is we are to be people who put others and the interest of others ahead of ourselves. We accommodate one another. You know, I mean, this is the secret behind a local church being a group of people who are united. The unity of a local church doesn't mean that every single person has exactly the same understanding. Not everybody has the same amount of knowledge. Not everybody has the same amount of wisdom. But I'll tell you what we can all do. We can all be accommodative. We can all be willing to look to the best interest of one another. Now, you don't do something wrong in order to accommodate someone. And you don't fail to do what is right in order to accommodate someone. But Jesus did none of those here. He did not do something wrong in His accommodation, nor did He fail to do something that was right. He simply thought of others, how they would think, how they would respond, and He said, let's do this. Of course, one of the great lessons in this story is about the great power of Jesus. What a story here in verse 27. He tells Peter, okay, we're going to pay the tax, and here's how we're going to get the money. Go get your fishing gear. And you go out, and the first fish that you catch, you open its mouth, and there'll be a piece of money in there to pay the tax, just the right amount to pay the tax. Now, you know, every time, as far as I know, every time other than this, when fishing is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's a fishing done by a cast net or a drag net of some sort. Fishing in which large numbers of fish are being caught, or multiple numbers of fish are sought to be caught. Here's an instance where just one fish, more of the kind of fishing that maybe most of us are familiar with, a hook and line kind of fishing. And Peter is to go out and to catch this fish. Now, how did the money get in there? Could the fish have swallowed a piece of money? Well, yeah, you know, I mean, some of the lures that you use in catching fish are just shiny pieces of metal. Sure, he could have just swallowed a piece of money that somebody dropped sometime along the seashore. Some people might say, oh, well, now you're trying to explain away the miraculous. No. I think it's pretty miraculous that Jesus would know that the fish that had swallowed that piece of money was the fish that Peter was going to catch, and that there was exactly the right amount of money there. But did Jesus just make that piece of money and put it in that fish's mouth? Could have done that as well. I don't know. But I know whatever it was a powerful demonstration of Jesus' power. But I'll tell you what else is tied to this, and that is a powerful demonstration of Jesus' compassion. Peter was out on a limb. You ever been there? I mean, he had done something perhaps in haste, something foolish, something maybe he shouldn't have done. He spoke when he should have remained silent, perhaps. But whatever the case, he's out on the limb. And Jesus not only provided what was necessary for him, that is, for himself, Jesus also provided what was necessary for Peter. You know, there's one point in Matthew, the 19th chapter, where Peter speaks to Jesus about the fact, he said, speaking of himself and the apostles, we have left all. I don't know if Peter was saying there, we don't have a dime to our name any longer. I'm inclined not to think that that's the case. He seems to have had a fishing business going before he became a disciple, and after Jesus' crucifixion, he's able to go back fishing. I guess the business was still going. But perhaps Peter had nothing with which to pay the tax. I don't know. But I do know this, that Jesus stepped in and in his compassion provided for Peter what Peter could not provide for himself. You know, we read this and we say, yeah, well, preacher, I'll tell you what, I wish he'd pay my taxes. Let me tell you something. He paid a bill far greater than your taxes. I don't care what tax bracket you're in. There's a church sign out near our house that says, Jesus paid a bill that was not his own. And of course, it all just speaks to the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins when he died for us. He did that for you, and he did it for me. He did it for Peter. He did it for every single person in this world, or every person who will ever live in this world. Jesus died for them so that they might be saved. Have you been saved by the Lord? Do you appreciate the great price he paid for you? If you're not saved tonight, why don't you, this evening, come in obedience to Christ. Let him use his great power to cleanse you of your sins, forgive you. He's told men and women who have faith that he's God's son to turn from their sins, confess him, and to be baptized, washing the guilt of their sins away. Would you do that? We pray you will while we stand and sing.